much in these verses that we have read this morning. My thought's going to be taken from verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And when, with many other words, did he, speaking of Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I want to try just to take that phrase and preach with that thought in mind. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. A number of months ago, I preached from a text in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was, on what will your generation be like. And we tried to describe the generation that would be manifested in the world if things continue as they are, and if you do not commit your way in your life unto God. We have preached numerous times from the book of Proverbs in chapter number 30 on the final generation. What will the generation in the last hour that will usher in the crowning of the Antichrist be like? And we're told in Proverbs 30, I believe, verse 11 through 14, the generation that will exist upon this earth during the days when the Lord Jesus will come for the church, and what will be manifested in that great falling away when there will be apostasy on every hand, deception and ungodliness reigning in our world. But in the midst of that, I have talked about this generation and the opportunity and the privilege that we have as the people of God to rise above the mindset, amen, the influence and the push and the drive that is manifested in the world around us, and how that as the people of God we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. Now, the word untoward means crooked, it means curved and unfair, it means wicked and perverse. And we know that the generation that is around us, as it has been in the life of every child of God, there has existed in the world, in the midst of people living for God and walking for God, a generation of ungodliness. We preached a few weeks ago on walking with God in a wicked world, and we talked about Noah and how Noah lived for God. And we could preach about the positive aspect of Noah's life and how he was righteous in the sight of God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was perfect in his generation. But yet the world around Noah was wicked and ungodly. We could say that the world around Noah was untoward. We could talk about Abraham. We could preach about his life in Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees, and how Abraham lived in a wicked world. Abraham rose up one day. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he left his land, he left his kindred, and he embraced the promise of God and sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. We could talk about the faith of Abraham, the righteousness of Abraham. We could talk about everything that Abraham done and what God done with Abraham's life, but yet Abraham lived in a world, in a generation that was untoward. Amen. We could talk about Joseph. We could preach about all the judges in the book of Judges. We could preach about the prophets like Samuel and Isaiah. We could talk about every character of the Bible that stands out in our mind as being a champion for the cross of for the cause of Christ and served in the will of God. But yet each one of these men served the Lord in a generation that was untoward. We could talk about Daniel and what Daniel done for God and the power and blessing of life that Daniel enjoyed as he served the Lord. But Daniel lived in a generation that was untoward. We could talk about John the Baptist and all that God done with him as he was filled with the Spirit of God and anointed with the power of God. But if we stand back for just a moment, we would see politically and religiously that the world that John the Baptist served God in was an untoward generation. And I say to you this morning that as you walk out of this building and you face the society that we live in at this present hour, we all understand that the world is wicked. It's nothing new. You're not faced with something that anyone else has. You're not faced with something that the Christians and the people that have walked with God in the past didn't face. We can preach about the revivals of Billy Sunday and the revivals of years gone by, but those men preached in an hour where sin was abounding on every hand. And this morning as we leave this place, we would walk out of this world into this world and we would see a wicked world, a world that is untoward. We would see a generation that is against God. And we are told and commissioned in this verse to save ourselves from this untoward generation. How powerful is it? How powerful is the influence of the world? How strong is its mindset? Well, just take a look at your life right now. Just take a close inventory of where you're standing with God is this morning as opposed to where it once was in days gone by. And ask yourself this question, has the world had an effect on my walk with God? Has the generation that I live in changed me in some way that would create something negative in my Christian experience, in my walk with God, in my faith? And I would say, as Peter says to these that are at Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I thought about this generation riding down the road. I began to meditate about what this word means. Of course, if you study the word in the Bible, it has a multifaceted meaning. It talks about people. It talks about a period of time. It talks about history. And it is unveiled to us in giving us the moral and spiritual condition of a nation that is referred to as a generation. So it's somewhat difficult to define in an exact period of time, but we know where we're at today. And we know where we're living. And we know what the world expects of us. And we know what the world wants from us. And we know this morning what the world desires to do with us and the world desires to do to us. But yet we understand as well that we have an obligation to God, that we have an obligation to the Bible, that we have an obligation to our faith, that we have an obligation to serve the Lord. And in that, we must decide this morning, what are we going to do in this generation? Is anyone going to rise above it and say, I will not allow the mindset and the influence and the push of this world to direct my path and change my desires and manipulate the way I think about the things of God? Ask you this question. Has the influence of this world made a change in you? Has the mindset in this generation hindered you in your walk with God, your faith this morning? Has it robbed you of something? Was there a day in your life, and I don't have a problem, really I don't have a problem with people reminiscing about the past. But I'm going to tell you something, friend, the past is the past. And you can talk about it all you want to, and you can dream about it all you want to. And I'll be honest with you, if you could be honest with yourself, the past wasn't all you're cracking it up to be. There's a lot going on back in those days that you just blind yourself to because you want to think that things are worse now than they were then. But things are not worse now than they were in the past. Noah lived in the past, and there was only 8 that got on the ark. That was in the good old days, back yonder, if we call them. I'm telling you, things are ungodly and things are wicked today, but you need to understand as a young family this morning that there is a mindset, there is a thrust, there is a push in this world You've got to realize this morning, you must save yourself from it. Nowhere else in the Bible is that phrase used, save yourselves, except in verse 40 of Acts 2. You can't save yourself from sin. Amen. You can't save yourself from suffering. You can't save yourself from storms. You can't save yourself from anything that you face in this life. It'll take the grace and the mercy of God to rescue you. But you can save yourself from this society. You can save yourself from the mindset and the influence of this world. I thought about the condition this generation is in, and I can look at generations of the past. I can draw a comparison of what it was like in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, how things were in historical settings. We were talking about the historical settings of the generations of the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, from David to the captivity of Babylon and all. We talked about what those stages of time represented in our Bible class and all that was going on, and trying to lay out a time frame, and we can look at how God moved and what God done during those periods of time. But we understand this morning that God has not changed. I can prove to you from the Bible that God has never got off his throne, no matter what has changed in the generations. I can prove to you from the Bible that the Bible is not changed. It's been preserved from this generation forever. Amen. I can prove to you from the Bible, amen, that the things of God that will enable us, amen, to save ourselves has not changed. I thought about this generation is a generation where principle has no meaning. I thought about that, and it's not an exposition, it's a topical thought, but I thought about, the Lord dealt with my heart about that going down the road. Principle has no meaning. I really didn't know what that really meant when it was upon my heart. But the word principle means fundamental truth. A principle is a fundamental truth that serves as a foundation for a system of belief and behavior. That's what principle means. It means that we have truth that is enabling us to stand on what we believe and behave the way we behave. A rule or a belief that governs our life. But principle has no meaning in this generation. Has that affected you? I don't know how many times as a pastor I've sat down with people and tried to resolve situations and problems and circumstances in their life. Maybe it's between a spouse. Maybe it's between a child and a mother, a child and a father. It could be between two church members. It could be between two deacons. Whatever the case may be, I don't know how many times I've sat down and tried to resolve circumstances and settle down actions and reactions, all based on this very problem. Principle has no meaning. The very thing, the very truth, which is the fundamental fact in which we are founded on, what we believe and how we behave, what rules and what governs our life, we lay it aside. We can't seem to allow it to work in our life. We can't seem to take the Bible and believe it and walk in it and allow its words to move and work in our life. Amen. We lay principle aside and we let passion rule our life. We lay principle aside and we let emotions rule our life. We lay principle aside and we let carnality rule our life. We lay principle aside and we are unstable. We have no walk with God. Our faith is weak simply because principle has no meaning to this generation. You can listen to the debates. You can listen to the political leaders of our land talk. And you can listen to other people talk about them. and they'll talk and they'll try to iron out this and iron out that. They'll argue this point, argue that point. One will defend this one and one will defend that one. But the bottom line is this: principle has no meaning in this generation. Fundamental truth that serves as a foundation of our faith and of our walk with God, a means of rule, a means of government in our life, the Word of God, it has no meaning to us in this day. I preach, you listen, I guess you're listening. Men teach and then stand back in amazement at how people can walk out that door and lay aside everything that they've heard. Lay aside everything they've been taught. Go contrary to the principles that have been laid out for them to guide and to lead their life as a satisfied child of God and to be fulfilled and live for Jesus. This generation, principle has no meaning. Have you ever heard somebody say it's the principle of the matter? I had a man tell me one time when I was dealing with a situation that had nothing to do with spiritual matters. A man had told me something and then they redone the whole thing and didn't do what they said. And I was making an argument about it. And I said, it's the principle of this matter. It has nothing to do with anything but the principle of it. Here's what he said. He said, sometimes you have to lay principle aside. And he didn't have a clue what principle meant, I'm sure. He probably don't have a clue about a lot of things. But I'm telling you this morning that you cannot lay principle aside for anything. If principle is the foundation of truth that establishes us in our faith and in our behavior, in what we believe and how we live, it can never be laid aside. It must be embraced. The Word of God, the principles of this book, amen, you've got to live by it. If it says don't do it, if you do it, you're going to face trouble. If it says handle it this way, you'll handle that way or that situation that way, or you'll suffer loss. There is no room, amen, there is no room for variance. There is no tolerance. It is laid out in purity by a holy God, and we are expected to walk in it. Amen. Whatever situation could be manifested here this morning, from the youngest child to the oldest adult in this building, no matter what it is or who it represents, are you listening to me? That would be a problem. That would be a situation. You know what it's based on? Principle with no meaning. Every one of them, without exception, revolves around principles that have no meaning. Secondly, not only principle that has no meaning, but perversion controls the mind of this generation. This morning, we have a generation that we exist in that principle has no meaning in, but perversion controls the mind. From everything you listen to and what you see, the imagination of man's heart is wicked. Everything is geared in a perverted way. I'm telling you, perversion controls the mind. The music and the movies that people listen to and watch in America and around the world has created a society of perversion. Ungodliness. Wickedness prevails in this day in which we live. Now we know in the Bible that the Word of God says that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. We know that the Word of God is plain and clear in that regard. But men's minds are perverted. And we say that. And used to be that we would make a statement like that with somewhat of an innocency to the ladies. because men seem to be more subject to perversion. And women in the past seemed to just desire to have somebody that would be loyal and faithful to them. I'm telling you, we're living in a society today when women are perverted. Their mind is perverted. And they desire that your mind be perverted. Amen. They desire to distract your thoughts from godliness and holiness. And I'm telling you, perversion controls the mind. Principle has no meaning. It's very important that you understand today that this generation has a mindset. This generation that we live in has a aspect of perversion that controls their thought life. Everything you see, everything in this world that is geared in the way of advertising, everything in this world that is drawing you and pulling at you is going to pull you as it entertains your fleshly and carnal mind. Amen. You agree with that? Sure you do if you believe, amen, the word of God and have a spirit that can receive truth this morning. This generation, I'm telling you, perversion controls their mind. Amen. Perception is missing in this generation. Now, I'm asking you to save yourself from this untoward generation. What I mean when I say that is, I'm trying to get you to understand that somebody is going to have to rise up and say, I will not allow principle to have no meaning in my life. I'm not going to live my life and not let the truth govern and guide my thoughts. When I say save yourself from this untoward generation, I'm saying this: I will not allow my mind to be controlled by perversion. No matter what's on the billboard, no matter how she looks when she walks up and down the street, no matter how he looks or acts, no matter what's going on in the Hollywood world, no matter what's going on in society, I am not going to allow that perverted mindset to control me. I will not allow my thoughts to be governed and controlled with that influence and power. That's what I'm preaching about. Is anybody going to do that? Are you ladies going to do that? Are you young men going to make that choice? Are you? You either are or you're not. Principle's going to mean nothing to you. Perversion's going to control your mind. Are you going to deal with who you are and what you are and what you desire for your future and make some choices about the matter? But then perception's missing. Missing right here in this church. I'm preaching to some of you this morning, and you're not listening to one word I'm saying. I'm preaching to people here this morning that you're interested in is getting home, going to eat, enduring another message. Amen. Get out of it and go and live our life. I know what the preacher's preaching is right, but you know, we live in a wicked world, and I'm going to live as close to it as I can and still go to heaven when I die. You listening to me this morning? If you've not been bought by the blood of Jesus, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you're going to wake up in hell when you die. There's no choice that you can make in the end. There's not a second chance. You'll either trust the Lord Jesus Christ and give your heart to God and let the power of the gospel change your life, repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Another preacher said this. I don't care what any other preacher has said. That Bible said, amen, in the text that I have read, that you'll repent of your sin and you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or you'll die without God. The Bible said in Noah's day, they knew it not till the flood came. And we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. And Jesus said of that generation that they knew it not till the flood came. They did not know it. They heard it. They saw him build an ark. And they heard him preach the message. But they knew it not. They knew it not. They knew it not. Amen. What do you know this morning? All right, what'd you do last night, boys? Last night, what'd you do? Where was you at? Where were you at last night? Who was you running around with? What were you watching and listening to? Talking to you boys right here. What's occupying your thought life last night, last week? You young ladies, where's your mind? Look at some of the choices you've made, the decisions you've made, and then tell me if you have perception of truth. I had a boy tell me this past week. Here's what he told me. He said, "Preacher, I know that if I'd have done what you said, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in." But he's not here this morning. He is here for a little while, but he's gone. He needs to hear what I'm preaching today. But he's gone. I'm sure he's got a good excuse. He's got a good excuse for everything. If I'd have done what you said, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. I wouldn't be fighting this battle I'm fighting. It's a long road back home. I can't seem to find my way back. Perception is missing, my friend. They knew it not till the flood came. How do you know? How do you know, Tyler, whether it's right or wrong? How do you know? How do you know, Andrew? How do you know? Do you know? Do you boys know? You look at me like you don't even know who you are right now. I'm asking you, do you know this morning? I'm going to tell you no because of things you've been taught. That's how I know. I know some things because of what I've been taught. I know some things because of what I've heard and what I, amen, have heard me and tell me and preach to me from the Bible. Amen. I know how to brush my teeth because somebody taught me to. I know how to thoroughly take a bath because somebody taught me to. I know how to drive a car because somebody taught me. And I know about spiritual matters and the things of God because of what somebody taught me. I know because of what I've touched. I've learned some things because of what I've touched. Amen. I know that's hot. I know that's hot because I touched it. I didn't know that was hot until I touched it. I didn't see any smoke. Amen. It wasn't red. But I tell you, I found out some things was hot because I touched it. Hey, are you listening to me? I'm telling you, you'll learn things by what you taught, by what you touch. I know what things taste like. I learned how they tasted because my tongue's touched them. Are you listening to me? I know how things smell because my nose has smelled them. Hey, are you listening to me? I'm telling you, we live in a world that has no perception. Spiritually, they cannot embrace truth. They cannot walk in truth. They cannot live by truth because they can't seem to get a grasp of it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can walk out of here knowing that it says in the Bible, "Thou shalt not steal," and walk right out of this building and be a thief. Amen. Perception is walking out of this building and working and making money and buying what you need and what you want. Instead of taking it from others.
Amen.
That's perception. Paul said, "I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much hurt." Now, the voyage the ship hadn't faced the storm yet. Are you listening? It hadn't had the winds batter it. It hadn't been torn all to shreds by the storm. But Paul said, "I'm telling you, I perceive that what we're fixing to get into is going to cause us a lot of trouble and harm.
Amen.
Do you have perception? You see, perception will give you warning before it takes place, before the damage is done.
Amen.
Amen. You're taught by what you, or you know by what you're taught, you know by what you touch, you know by what you try.
Amen.
Amen. You try it. And there's been some of you try some things, and it's brought you heartache and pain. The sad part about it is you go for seconds. I never have figured that out. I never have got a handle on that. But you hear and you see and you feel. And through that, as the process of life goes on physically, you are trained, you are taught, you know some things. But spiritually this morning, perception is missing. We can't seem to use our senses and acknowledge truth from the Bible. We can't seem to use our senses and draw from the Word of God and get established in our faith.
Amen.
This generation has no perception. Amen. I just thought about some random things. This is scattergun preaching.
Amen.
Principles have no meaning. Perversion controls the minds of this generation. Perception is missing from this generation. Preachers have no message in this generation. Have you listened to the radio lately? I'm talking about fundamental, independent, premillennial preachers have no message. Oh, they're good at mocking other ones. And mimicking. I was listening to a couple fellas, you know, preach a couple of excerpts from messages here past week. I thought, well, I'm going to go and listen. I'd never heard this fellow preach. Heard a lot of people say something about it. And he started preaching. I'm not being critical. He's well known by some fundamentalists and preaches, you know. He's got that voice and that role, that way of preaching that everybody thinks is preaching no matter what they're saying. That always bothered me. Oh, listen, let me tell you. That's what Indians do. Now, you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? It don't have a thing to do about what they're saying. They're just moved by the cadence of the way they're saying it. And I mean, their message has no content. They mimic and mock and do gestures of other men of old. And they have nothing to say from the Bible. They have nothing to say from God. They have no message that'll move and change the lives of people. They don't confront sin. They don't deal with wickedness. All they're doing is playing games with spiritual things. And they get in their little preaching gear. Obama can do that. He can stand in an intellectual setting and speak the English language with clarity, articulation. And then he can go to a black church and you listen to him talk. But don't you get too critical. Independent Baptists can do the same thing.
Amen.
If you don't believe it, go to the average camp meeting.
Amen.
And watch the mockers and the mimics.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I may remind you of somebody, and I might sound like somebody, but I tell you what, I ain't doing it on purpose. I can just promise you this, I'm trying to preach the Word of God, be who I am by the grace of God, and tell you the truth from the Bible. But I'm telling you this morning, preachers have no message in this generation. I went down the road, down south, go through the mountains, turn on Christian radio stations that I know are fundamental stations, and I've listened to broadcasts where men have preached to their people at the church, and I went down through there, the buckle of the Bible Belt, Baptist churches on every street corner, everywhere you turn, and I've listened, and I thought to myself, under God, if that's what people are having to live for God on, God help us. But then I come here and I think about what you've been exposed to. Not from me, just the caliber of men that I have tried to put in this pulpit through the 25 years I've been here to preach to you the Word of God and see some of the choices you've made with the truths of God's Word that you have heard preached and anointed by the Spirit of God. And I stand amazed at the perception that's missing. Preachers have no message. Now they may tickle your fancy. They may give you some fancy title, and I've had a few. They may give you an alliterated outline that will astound you. They may unveil some biblical truth that you never thought of. They may twist some scripture from the Bible in such a manner that you never considered it. And you walk out and say, boy, that was good. I never thought of it that way. I never thought of that that way. I never seen it quite on that fashion. But are you going to do anything with it? Preachers have no message. Politicians have no morals in this generation. I'm going to shake your boat here. You got your seatbelt on? The morals of politicians, I'm talking about, they got the morals of that ought to be in the gutter. They cuss. They drink. They philander around and live wicked. And then stand up and tell everybody that they're conservative and want the Christian vote. Can I blow your mind for just 1 second? Everybody in this building would consider Mormonism as a cult. But I dare say there's a president in my lifetime that has got the morals, that's got the morals of that man that's running in my lifetime. From Reagan on, they'd have a beer with the boys, heard them cuss and use perverted language, divorced and remarried, unfaithful to their wife, have all kind of wicked sins in the closet.
Amen.
And be Baptists, Methodists, yes, Presbyterian, right. Lutherans,
exactly right.
Catholics, and everything else.
Yes,
and here we got a man running for office that we would all, as a Christian, would say is in a cult that's got more morality than any man that I've ever known of in my lifetime that run for office or was the president of this United States of America. And that, my friend, is a fact. And you can fuss, fight, foam at the mouth, puke in a bucket, whatever you want to do. But that's the truth.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
And that's a sad state of affairs that we're in. Amen. It's a pretty pathetic, amen, condition that this country is in when men profess Christ and claim to believe the Bible. And in their faith and in their belief, it has never changed their life. It has never done a work in their heart. It has never promoted a godly way of living. I'm going to tell you what. You can talk about the policies and you can talk about the conservative mindset. You can talk about anything you want to talk about tonight. But that Bible says that when righteousness rules, a nation will have peace. And I'm going to tell you what, it's been a long, long time since this nation's known anything about righteous rule. Did you listen to the debate? I listened to a little bit of the debate. Did it not blow your mind? When that man looked at the President of the United States and they were addressing the debt that this country is in and made this statement, the debt that this country is in is a moral issue. That's what that man said. He said the debt that this country is in is a moral issue. It's not a business issue. He said we're in this debt, and it's a, what he was saying is this country is a moral because the debt it's in. Does that not blow your mind? That a man that's a member of a cult would look across at another man who's supposed to be a Christian. He says he's a Christian. And pretty much tell him that you and every man that's before you that's been a Baptist, amen. Bill Clinton was a Baptist, wasn't he? Jimmy Carter was a Baptist. Is that not right? And what was Bush? Methodist? All of them claimed to be Christians. And pretty much what he said, you and every one of them before you were immoral. The way you governed this country was immoral. Isn't that amazing? That a cult would stand before the face of Christian men and tell them they're immoral. That's sickening to me. It's sickening to me. And I'm telling you that that's the condition this generation's in. Are you going to save yourself from it? Amen. Lastly, it's late. Politicians have no morals in this generation. And people have no motive. Does anything mean anything at all to you this morning? I'm asking you moms and dads something, you young teenage boys. What's important to you this morning? Is this country important to you? I've probably prayed and had on my heart more in the last few months, a few weeks. God would move in this country more than I have in all the years as a preacher. And I know where we're at. I know the times that we're living in, but I also know what the Bible says. And I have a clear understanding of the Word of God. Does this country mean anything to you as a dad? I'll tell you how much it means to me. I would fight for it, and they wouldn't have to give me a dime. That's how much it means to me. I don't want a GI Bill. I don't want an education. I don't want a monthly check. I would go fight for this country, Brother Crabtree, and I would sell everything I have to make sure that while I was gone, my family would have food to eat and would be able to keep my home, a place for them to live. And I'd go fight for this country, and I would not want one red cent. That's how much I love this country. Does it mean anything to you? Then do you have a motive to save yourself from this generation? To offer this country the light that it needs to come to God? Does your companion mean anything to you, sir? Your wife I'm talking about. Yesterday, me and my wife was married for 33 years. I only signed up for 30. Amen. We stopped at the knife place up there. I said, all right, fellas, I want 33 knives, a knife for every year. She means something to me. Does your wife mean anything to you? Does she mean enough to you that you'd save yourself from this untoward generation, be loyal and faithful to her, a godly example to her, a spiritual leader that she can lean on when she's in trouble and the pressures of life are overwhelming? Ma'am, does he mean enough to you that you would save yourself from the mindset of this world and adorn yourself, conduct yourself, behave yourself in such a fashion that you'd save yourself from this untoward generation to be loyal and to please Him all His days. What about your children? They mean anything to you this morning? Are they important enough that you would rise above the push and the influence of this world? You'd seek the face of God. You'd desire the will of God for your life. Is there a cause that would push you to rise above this world? Is there a cause to pray? Is there a reason, men, to preach? Is there a cause to praise the Lord, to be pure, to proclaim, to protect? I could give you illustration after illustration all the way through the Bible, where somewhere along the way, men rose up and said, is there not a cause? Ladies rose up and prayed and kept themselves pure. I've said this concerning this generation: don't be a part of it, don't be a product of it, and don't produce it. But it takes a change. Will you change? When will you change? What are you going to change right now about your life? A lot of things I could say this morning. I've been long. I got hung up. I have a desire to be a part of a church that will be what this world needs when it's in deep trouble. Amen. There's going to be a remnant till Jesus comes. Do you want to be a part of that? You moms and dads, I'm just looking for some. You know, there's a time when John and Charles Wesley, if I'm not mistaken, they had fellas sign up to be a part of an elite group that would pray, separate themselves from the world, and live godly. And I'm not for that. I'm not promoting that. I'm just asking, is there anybody here this morning that is willing to embrace principle, follow truth, and say, I am going to raise my family for the glory of God, and I'm not going to allow this world to tell me how to comb my hair, to tell me how to wear my clothes, tell me how to walk and what to listen to and what to govern my life. I'm going to live for Jesus in this generation that is untoward, that is crooked, that is unfair, that is perverse. It's not going to manipulate my walk with God. This morning, would there be anybody that'd say, I'll be different? And I'm going to be different right now. My problem as a teenager is I really always wanted to live for the Lord to some degree. I just never seemed to be able to find the place to start till I was married and I had a little kid. And I thought when I was a teenager, I said, you know, when I get married, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to sell out for the Lord when I get married. But I got married and didn't. I was worse when I got married than I was when I was a young teenager. And I thought, well, maybe when I have a child. Didn't make any difference. There come a time in my life when I had to make my mind up that this is the end. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to be a part of this untoward generation. I'm not going to be moved by its influence. What about you this morning? Stand to our feet, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for some daddies and some mamas that will commit their way to God that will say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to develop a deep walk with God. I'm going to serve the Lord.